passage, albeit I will warn you now that it would not be appropriate for us to quickly go through this message and allow it to just be another day in Sunday services. And so I do want to give you a little bit of detail from what has happened so far for to bring everybody up to speed where we are this morning in Luke 23. And I want you to note this, if you would note this in your notes or there in your Bible, the Gospels give us all of these details, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But not every Gospel contains all of the same details. So Matthew is giving it from his perspective of presenting Christ as King of the Jews. Mark is giving it from his perspective of presenting Jesus Christ as a servant. Luke is the great physician. And so Luke gives us details really through the eyes of a physician and how this trauma was affecting the Lord Jesus Christ. John's Gospel presents Jesus Christ as God. And so John presents these interactions and gives us the truth that, in fact, Jesus Christ was God Himself while He was here on the earth. And, of course, now seated at the right hand of the Father, He is God. So all of these things that I'm going to share with you, I'm going to pick one out this morning that I want to spend my time on this morning. I believe it's of utmost importance for us on this day. And again, the Lord Jesus Christ endured three different religious trials. They all occurred in the overnight hours, and they all occurred under the cover of night. The high priest brought in the Lord, brought him in from the Garden of Gethsemane, and they tried Christ. They were looking for anyone that might be able to find fault with Jesus. What is something in his life that will stir everybody up and get them so mad that they would be willing to put Christ to death? According to the Old Testament law, it had to be verified in the mouth of two or three witnesses. And so they had many witnesses that came forward, and these witnesses, as they did come forward, told different things, but nothing was corroborated. They couldn't find anything, any matter to hold against the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they found out that there were numerous individuals that were lying in what they said. So it didn't hold any value. The Gospel of Luke records for us the second and the third religious trials, and we looked at them in the end of chapter 22. We come into chapter 23, and they've settled on an accusation against the Lord. They settled on the accusation of blasphemy. He claims to be God. The religious crowd is all fired up, and they are ready to put him to death because he claims to be God, and that's a terrible offense, and so we're ready to put him to death. The Jews, however, could not put him to death, so they needed to find an accusation that could be used in the eyes of Rome. And so when we came into chapter 23, we looked at the first secular trial. Two religious trials that are mentioned in the Gospel of Luke, they're both in chapter 22. Now we go into the secular trials, and Christ appears before Pilate. We looked at this last Sunday morning. Pilate does everything he can to get out of making a decision. In the end, he hears that Jesus is from Galilee, and so that's his loophole. The accusation is that Jesus is leading people away from Caesar and leading a rebellion against Rome. Pilate says, "I find no fault in him." But he hears that he's from Galilee, and so he has a loophole, a legal loophole. And he says, "Oh, if he's from Galilee, then I'm not the one that has to decide as to guilt or innocent. You need to take him to Herod." Herod is the tetrarch. He's the one that's over the land that Jesus is from. Galilee. So here in the opening verses of chapter 23, they take Jesus from Pilate and they take him to Herod. Herod was not at all willing to listen to everything that has been said in previous trials and everything that had been said on the religious side, everything said now in one secular trial. He only wants to see a show, and he said, bring Jesus in. I've heard about him. I've heard about his miracles. I want him to put on a magic show or a miracle show for me. The Lord responded not a word to his sarcasm, to his energy. And so that second trial wound up with nothing being done, nothing being said. And where the first trial ended in Pilate saying, here's the legal loophole, I'm out of it, I don't have to make a decision. Now the soldiers bring Jesus back from Herod and they bring him to Pilate once again. Pilate no doubt thought to himself, I've washed my hands of it, I'm out of it, I don't have to make a decision, it's not on me, I think he's innocent, but all these people are saying he's guilty, I'll wash my hands of it. And we're actually going to see that he does that later on. He does physically what he's thinking to himself mentally. I'm out of it. It's on Herod. I'll leave it to Herod and his decision-making process. Well, now it comes back into Pilate's lap. Pilate has already said, I find no fault in him. Can I say this to everyone this morning? Jesus never sinned one time. Ever. Jesus never thought anything wrong. Jesus never said anything wrong. Jesus never did anything wrong. The Bible says that Jesus lived a perfect life. Jesus was tempted like in all points as we are, yet, the Bible says, without sin. Pilate was completely accurate when he said, I find no fault in him. He didn't even know the Lord Jesus Christ that well, and he had not known him for that long. But in the moments that they had together, he knew enough to say, I find no fault in him. Over the course of these hours, there are a lot of things happening. And I'm going to pull one of them out this morning because this is where I want to put my focus, my energy for our time today. We'll come back to the others in the coming services as God directs our path. But I want you to see the first thing this morning, and I want you to focus your attention here, verses 17 to 20. Luke chapter 23, verses 17 to 20. You'll remember in the first trial that Pilate had, he's doing everything he can to get out of it. Nothing is working. Finally, he uses the loophole. Now it's back in his lap, and they're saying that they must put Jesus to death. One of the avenues by which they felt like Pilate would be able to get out of it once and for all is they had this custom that someone would be released at this time of feast. And so I want you to pick up the reading with me here in Luke chapter 23, verses 17 through 20. Again, we're going to look at a lengthier text, and we're going to get all these things in line. If you take time to read the other Gospels, you'll see how these things come together. But I want you to focus in on one thing with me this morning, and it's this matter of substitution. In the midst of Pilate's interactions with the high priest, Luke 23, verse number 17, he's trying to get rid of this whole matter of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the midst of it, he says, aha, I know what I'll do. For of necessity, he must release one unto them at the feast. Pilate must release one criminal unto the people at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, away with this man and release unto us Barabbas. Now look at the resume of Barabbas in verse number 19. Who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake unto them, but they cried, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Mark chapter 15, verses 6 through 11, about this matter of substitution says this. Now at that feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him and had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, will ye that I release unto you the King of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. So will you follow me this morning in this matter of substitution? Here is the third and final secular trial of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pilate is trying every way he can to get out of putting to death a man in whom he found no fault. Will you follow with your eyes? Will you follow with your heart this morning? And let's look at this visibly. So let's pretend that right here behind the pulpit is the position of Pilate. And Pilate refers to a man that is on this one side that has already been bruised and bloodied, and in whom he says, I find no fault in him. Pilate looks at that man and he says, will ye that I release unto you this King of the Jews, bound and bloodied and bruised? The overnight trials with the soldiers of the Sanhedrin, the two trials already before Pilate and Herod, Jesus stands there in silence. And he says to them, will I release unto you Jesus, the King of the Jews, or will I release unto you Barabbas? Barabbas has a long rap sheet, if you know what I mean. He has a historical vengeance, an historical murderous heart. He has finally been captured. He has been in prison. He has been found guilty of all these things. They have even gone to the lengths of establishing the day on which he would be crucified. And it appears from the scriptures that he will be crucified with several cohorts. Thieves, dishonorable men. There has been a trial, and they have declared, Barabbas, you are guilty. And he stands before the people, bound, having a long list of wickedness and a long list of sins. And Pilate cries out to the people, and he says to them, whom will ye that I release unto you? Who do you want to have back amongst the crowds and amongst the populace? Who do you want to have back amongst your neighborhood friends and family? Do you want this murderer to be back amongst your neighborhood? Do you want this murderer to be back in your places of commerce? Do you want this thief, this treacherous man, to be back in the midst of your society? Or will I release unto you this one, in whom I find no fault, this one who caused the deaf to hear, this one who caused the blind to see, this one who received the lame man out of the ceiling, and as the one was lowered to Jesus, he said, rise, take up thy bed and walk. Will I release unto you this man? And in releasing him back into society, people are helped. Drunkards are made right. Abusers are made right. Extortioners are made right. When they met Jesus, they never were the same. The blind man cries out, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus heals that man. The woman that came to Jesus Christ, so ashamed to have a conversation with Jesus, that in a moment of the crowd gathering around him, all she wanted to do was to touch the hem of his garment. She had spent every dime. She had given every resource that she might be healed of her infirmity. But she said, "If I could just touch Jesus, he'll make all the difference." The crowd is standing in front of Pilate's judgment throne. "Who will ye that I release into your society?" We're prepared for this day of judgment. We are prepared to deal with the wickedness of this man. We will be ending the plotting from this man. Will we be ending the influence of this man? We will be ending his friendships with other men. We'll be ending his direction in society. We'll end this man's life, and rightfully so. But in this man, I find no fault. Now on the surface, we would all agree. Who would I have released into my society? Who would I have released? I would so love to have the one that can raise the dead, that can calm the waters. I would so rather have the one that heals the one that's full of sickness and fever. I would so rather have the one that raises the mother-in-law off the deathbed. I would so rather have him amongst our crowd and amongst our society. I would so rather have this purity to be released. But this, my friend, was a day of judgment. And in the eyes of Rome, they thought it was a judgment day for Rome. But my friend, this day was so much more than a judgment day for Rome. And all of the events that are unfolding before us, from Pilate's high and lofty position, Pilate says, "I'll give you a choice. Release unto you Barabbas, who's been found guilty and deserves to die. Or release unto you Jesus, who in his purity never said anything wrong, never thought anything wrong, and never did anything wrong." This was not a day of judgment for Rome. This was a day of judgment for God. And in this matter of substitution, folks, we have something that screams so much louder to us than the choice between Jesus and Barabbas. And this, my friend, ought to bring every one of us to tears. Because this was planned by God. My place. You see, my friend, I have the laundry list of sins. I have said so many sinful things. I have thought so many sinful things. I have done so many sinful things. And on this day of planned judgment, God so loved me that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. My friend, this is one of the most beautiful pictures of the substitutionary gift that we can even begin to imagine. On this day, Rome thought Jesus was taking the place of Barabbas, and He was. It was Jesus on that middle cross. But God knew it was not just for the sins of Barabbas. It was for my sins and for the sins of the whole world. We use a big word in our King James Bible. We use a big word. It's called propitiation. Tragically, it's being taken out of a lot of modern translations because they want to make everything easier to read and they have this design in their path. Propitiation is a big word. It's a word that I don't use on a daily basis, I know. Very rarely will you hear me in conversation say something about propitiation. I get it. But you know, it's one of the sorrowful things for me when they try to water down the Word of God and they take out some great words that if we would take just a few moments to study out words like propitiation, and we understand through that word that Jesus Christ in every way took upon Himself the sins of the whole world. He was willing to remain silent and to be the substitute for my sins. On many occasions when I was a kid growing up, I had to be disciplined by my parents. On fewer occasions, my sister had to be disciplined by my parents. And on even fewer occasions, in fact, I don't ever remember it happening, my brother had to be disciplined. He's the oldest. He was perfect. I get it. But I can tell you this, and I know this for a fact. Not one time did I ever hear my parents say to my sister, "Go to your room, I'll be in a few moments." Not one time did I then go to my dad and say, "Dad, I know what my sister did, and instead of disciplining her, I want you to let her go free and I'll take her discipline." You know that never happened one time? Not one time. And you know, it never happened the other way around either. My sister, on the many occasions that I was disciplined, never stepped up and said, "You know what, I really love my brother, and I don't want him to go through this discipline, and so I'm willing to take his place." Not one time did my beloved sister ever do that for me. Not one time. But for everything else that we're going to see in the coming week, I want you to have this word on your lips. And I want this word to fill your life. And I want this word to be understood. Everything else that you and I are going to see is all because Jesus was willing to substitute himself and to take your place of punishment and my place of punishment. We're going to look at the broader text in the coming Sunday. Everything else that Jesus endures, listen to me carefully, was reserved for the guilty. But this man, in whom not even the most difficult Roman leader, not even the most horrific Roman leader, this man in whom that difficult Roman leader said, "I find in him no fault," his heavenly Father said, "Son, I'm going to lay on you the iniquities of the entire world." And my friend, in Philippians chapter number 2, the Bible says that Jesus endured the full death of the cross. My sins are many, but then add to it whatever you might have, and add to it whatever might be there in your family, and add to it whatever might be in your community, and add to it whatever might be in your country, and add to it whatever might be on the continent, and add to it the sins of all of mankind from the time of Adam and Eve until this very day. And the Bible says that Jesus bore the sins of all the world, past, present, and future. He came to take your place. Now, can I close with this? If it is true, as I've said, that Jesus was the substitute for Barabbas' sin, and if it is true, as I've said, that Jesus was the substitute for my sin, and that all of our iniquities were laid on him there on the cross of Calvary, why would you and I think that we could add anything else to this great gift that has been given? Lord, I know you suffered. Lord, I know you died. Lord, I know you went to the cross and did all these things, but let me add to your work on the cross with my own works. And God says, no. It is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it is according to his mercy. My friend, Jesus said to the disciples in John chapter 14 and verse number 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." This morning, we see in the black and white pages of the Scriptures this substitute, Jesus for Barabbas, and Rome was satisfied. But it was so much more. It was actually Jesus substituting, and you fill in your name. And in that substitution, God was satisfied. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time, these moments together with these dear people. You have made possible the path of salvation through the gift of eternal life in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that it is for by grace that we are saved. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. I cannot work for my salvation. I cannot give enough for my salvation. There's nothing that I can do to merit God's grace. But God's full grace has been provided through the substitutionary atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to take our place. He is our substitute. And oh, how much that means. If there be some this morning that are trusting in religion to get them to heaven, would you help them to see that heaven is only found through the blood of Jesus Christ? If there are those that are pondering whether or not a God really exists, would you help them to know this morning that God loves them so much that He gave His only begotten Son? We're not redeemed with silver and gold, but we're redeemed with the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Would you help each one this morning to know for sure that they're on their way to heaven? Their sins have been forgiven. God laid on the back of Jesus Christ all the sins of all of mankind for all of time. But there is a requirement of mankind, and the Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." We must act in faith and receive Jesus as our Savior. If there be one person here on campus or one person watching us online that does not yet know for sure that they're on their way to heaven, I pray that today would be the wonderful day in which they meet Jesus, their substitute, their Savior. Would you work in this time of invitation, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand to your feet with me this morning? We want to have a moment of invitation today. And the purpose of the invitation is to invite people to come and respond to the truth that's been given. I believe that Jesus was the ultimate substitute for all of mankind. That's told to us from the Word of God, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and elsewhere in the epistles. But today it's possible that you don't yet know Christ as your substitute. You know all the facts about Christ. You know that He died, that He was buried, that He rose again, but you've never received Him as your Savior. There's never been a point in time where you've confessed your sin and asked Jesus to be your Savior. We would invite you to come, and we'd love to take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. I'm going to ask the instrumentalist this morning to play the song, "Jesus, I Come," number 488. And as they play that softly and quietly, would you do one of two things? If you don't know Christ this morning, would you come and let us show you what the Bible says about eternal life? If you are saved, would you take some time to pray for that friend, that relative, that coworker? Would you just pray for them because Christ was their substitute? Christ was dying for them to be able to spend an eternity in heaven. Everything that we're going to see in the coming week, remember, Jesus took your place. He took your place. Our great substitute. Do you know for sure you're on your way to heaven? Can you say that you're ready for that day of reunion? That you're ready for that day when God calls His children home? Say, "Pastor, I want to make that certain today." We'd love to take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure. One more stanza this morning. We invite you to come. Come today. Father, thank You for this section of Scripture, so critical and important for us to understand what Jesus did. There was a reason for Him to be born. He was born to die. He might shed His blood and redeem mankind to a holy God. The Bible says that Jesus lived a perfect, innocent life. The Bible tells us that Jesus lived that life so that sinful mankind could be made righteous through believing in Him. And I look forward to that day when I'll stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is filthy, filthy. But I'll stand before Jesus Christ clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It was on a day in April of 1976, I put my faith and trust